Can't get there. In Romans chapter 8, and we'll go down to verse 31. I'll just read this and then we'll just pray. Romans 8, 31. Our Bible says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Let's just pray. Father, I thank you this morning. We can look in the Word of God. I ask that you would illuminate it to our hearts, our minds. Lord, help us to understand a wonderful truth here, Lord, that, Father, you are for us, and we can truly find rest in these. I ask that you would lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so here, and then if you go over to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll come back to that later. Now, I'm going to try to read a lot of verses this morning, so you don't have to try to keep up with me. But there is a lesson here, a thought, as I go through this, to try to bring us to really the idea that God has a rest. And here in Hebrews 4, and it's verse 9. So Hebrews 4, verse 9. Make sure I've got the right place here. It must be Hebrews 2, I think. Hang on. Hebrews 2, where is it? 4:9? Okay, and when those beasts give glory and honour, thanks. No, hang on. Guess what? I'm in Revelation. definitely the wrong chapter. No wonder that didn't make sense. Okay, Hebrews 4:9. I knew the number. I mean, you know your directory, don't you? Just in the wrong book, wrong street. Okay, now the Bible says, just a way of a little bit of context here in verse 8. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Now that's not dealing with Jesus Christ, that's dealing with Joshua, the Old Testament. His name is called Jesus as well as in Acts chapter 7. So here that the rest was, if you remember, the promised land, and they were to enter into that rest. And then the Bible says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he has entered into his rest. He also have ceased from his own works, as God did." So there is a rest that remaineth unto the people of God. And as you look here in the Bible, that God ceased from his works, and he rested. So come back to Genesis chapter 1, with me right back to Genesis. And over the couple of weeks, I started the message on Saturdays on biblical psychology. And on we looked at the fact that when you get to Genesis chapter 1, you find that the earth was without form and void. It wasn't formed like God created man. The earth formed man. But when you get over to Genesis, we find that God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, meaning void meaning being empty or not inhabited. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, if you remember, Satan, as we know, fell there, and he drove. And then what God did was then he set about to reconstruct the earth, as we read over in 2 Peter, that the earth that was standing water that was now and was not get rid of this, but that God did create the heavens and the earth, and he reconstructed the earth. Now, do you remember why did God reconstruct the earth for? What was the reason? But what was the reason he constructed? Why did God move the face of the waters? He reconstructed. Not working, is it? Is that annoying you? It is annoying you. Let's do this. I'll just put that up here. Just do it that way. How's that sound? That's better. Okay. So we've got a little bit of... Okay, he reconstructed the earth. So you remember Satan came down, he fell. Satan was, he was the anointed cherub. Remember, he was created before man was. Man was created with a body from the earth. God created man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into man a living, man became a living soul. He's made in the image of God. We are at the top of God's creation. There is, it is the climax of God's creation. As we looked at last week, the only thing in God's creation that can be reinstated to God is man, because even though Satan fell and took the third part of the angels with him, we know that there's the spiritual realm for them, and that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. They cannot be reinstated. Man has a soul made in the image of God. And when God reconstructed or put the earth back together after that, where he starts to put it all back together, he then creates man on the, I think it was on the sixth day, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea. Understand that man's dominion, or God made man to dwell on the earth. He didn't give us a body like the unseen angels and so forth, not a celestial body. We're not to dwell, say, where Satan did on the, as the anointed cherub. We are to dwell on the earth. We are to subdue the earth as you go through that. And God gave man dominion over the earth. Satan lost his dominion as he was Lucifer. He was in charge, we would probably say, of the universe then. But when he fell, he tore it down. He lost his place, you could say. And man, then we know that man, we're created. And if you look in chapter verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and that's in Genesis 2:8, he put the man whom he had formed. So we all know that, okay? And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree, and is pleasant to the sight of good and good and food. So the Lord put the man in the garden of Eden. Now, there was one rule in the garden of Eden, and that was what? Yeah. Now, if you think of Adam and Eve for a moment, they were in perfect harmony with themselves. They were in perfect harmony with creation, means their surroundings, and they were perfect harmony with who? God. So those three things they were in perfect harmony with. God would come down, and there was one rule. I do not believe that Adam and Eve really even gave one thought to the tree of life, or they gave even one thought to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't even think it entered their mind. Why would it? They're in perfect harmony. They had all their needs were met. Amen. Total rest, total peace. Could you imagine that? Total harmony. No problems with the weather. No problems with the neighbours. No problems with anything. Amen. But they're in perfect harmony. But the other thing, understand that the God of this world, if he recognises the rule of God in anything, he'll tear it down. There was one rule that God put in the garden. Now, man was innocent. We know the story that Eve was beguiled. She transgressed. In other words, she thought the fruit was good to eat. Satan's trick really was to say to Adam and Eve that God was holding out on them. You know, well, you know, you won't know good and evil. So that was the idea. She transgressed. Now, if you read the New Testament, transgression is a subconscious transgression. But then Adam ate deliberately. That's a deliberate sin. That's why the Bible says that sin entered into the world by one man, who? Adam. But remember last week when God created the man and the woman, we're made in his image. Do keep in mind that when God made, even though he made man first, the image of God was not completed till the woman was created as well. Does that make sense? And yet we have a body, soul, and spirit. So every characteristic about man is found in God. So I mean, the attributes that maybe the woman has and the attributes that the man has is in who? God, because God has a judgment side. He has a kingly side. He has, for God so loved the world Amen. He has compassion. He has all the attributes that we do. Yet he's a being of light. I don't think God actually up there before Christ's incarnation, I don't think he had legs and arms as we think. Amen. He made man with legs and arms. Why? Because we are made with a body to suit what? The earth. I mean, even the anointed cherub, I mean, I know he'd cover up. I don't know whether he needed the wings. I mean, have you ever noticed that? But Satan came down to break that rule. Now, when that happened, and you all know the Genesis story, so you can read Genesis chapter 3. Go for it carefully. But when man fell, they had the first feeling. They never had these feelings before of guilt and shame. Right? They were not in harmony with themselves any longer. Because when they left the garden, what did they know about themselves? They were naked. Right? So they had a feeling of nakedness. There was guilt. And then not long after that, there was blame. Because Adam blamed Eve. Then Eve blamed the serpent. Amen? Have you ever noticed in the Christian circle, it's always someone else's fault?
Yes.
You can never get over that one. but there was blame, there was a feeling. God's man's way to make things right was found very much in Genesis, where they covered themselves with fig leaves. And the idea then was that they created a self-righteousness before God to say that they were right to cover up. But then, right from the very beginning of Genesis, God, man learned something, and so God takes the innocent lamb and he covers them with what?
Sheepskin.
So an innocent animal dies. So we know that story. So here's what I want to say. So when man was created, who did God create or reconstruct the earth for? Man. Okay, so he did it for who? Man, us. Okay, so remember the story, if God be for us, who can be against us? So right in creation, everything is made for who? Us. Yeah, man. Amen. And while we're in the garden, there was perfect harmony with self, perfect harmony with nature and creation, so to speak, and there was perfect harmony with God, because God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with them. And I think that was a picture of Christ, personally. So you have this perfect, and of course Satan has one mission, and that one mission is to break anything of God's rule. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt most freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof they shall surely die. Now, understand that God only gave one rule over one tree. He didn't give the rule over the tree of life, which is the big one, say there. He didn't do that. So man leaves the garden. Now, I want you to understand here, I want you to think about something, that when man was driven out, and I'll read you Genesis 3:24 so you can hear it. So God drives out man. What's happened to him in the garden? He's what? Died spiritually. He died. In heaven, where was iniquity found? In heaven. In Satan. Amen? So in the garden, so iniquity was found in heaven. God removes Satan out of heaven. Amen? Man dies in the garden by way of disobedience. And then man now is driven out of the garden. Now, and when they were driven out of the garden, understand Adam and Eve have one thing in mind, that they knew that God was still for them, because who covered them? God did. So they already understood that. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And there's one thing that God will not allow man. Now man has fallen, there is one thing he's not allowed to have in the state he's in. When I say him, they are in. They are not allowed to take part of what? tree of life. In other words, God says, I'm not going to give you eternal life in the state you're in. God does not give eternal life to fallen man. Amen? Think about it. No way. That is off bounds. So the tree now, that tree of life is blocked. There was no need for it in the garden, but there's probably a need for it now that they're outside of the garden. And we know the story that, they're out. So he drove out man. So eternal life now is not given to fallen man. But God's incarnation was for us. What do you mean? Well, the Old Testament's faith is that God will do it for us. What do you mean? The first thing that man has to realize now in their fallen state, they're still seeing God do it for them by cutting the lamb and covering. Would you agree? So let me say something to you. Is God still for fallen man? But was God for fallen Satan? No. No, God was not for fallen Satan or his angels. Why was he not for them? Well, they might be created in the image of God far as by spirit, but they're not created, but they cannot be reinstated. They don't have a soul. They cannot be what? Redeemed. They were not made in the image of God. They are celestial beings, but God had prepared hell and so forth, a place for them, which is eternal punishment. Okay? But God is still for us. God is still for man. So he created the earth for man. He's for us. He gave us dominion over it. It's for us. Man falls. And God's still showing that he is for us. So if God be for us, who can be against us? So keep this little thought in your mind. This is a Sunday school thought. But I'll guarantee you that it will help as you go through your own life. Then the incarnation. And you say, what was the incarnation? God became flesh, dwelt amongst us. Old Testament prophesied of Christ coming. Amen? So the incarnation, God became made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Why was that for? Who was that for?
Us.
Good. You get some brownie points when you don't, you lost them before. But for us, the incarnation. If you have time, just go over to the book of Luke with me for a moment. The book of Luke. In the book of Luke, you have Jesus Christ who is on the Mount Transfiguration. He's taken James, Peter and John up to the Mount. And understand now that Jesus has entered into the life cycle of this earth in the way of birth. And just as we looked at the cedars of Lebanon, as Jesus stepped into this world, we looked at a couple of weeks ago that he is the monarch. Amen. He has withstood the onslaught of Satan. He withstood everything that you and I have gone through or are going to go through. He knows our grief. He knows our pain. He knows our disappointments. There is nothing, there is no feeling that he was not touched with, yet without sin. Amen. So the Lord came in. Remember who was the first at the beginning of his earthly ministry? He was driven into where? The wilderness. By who? No. By the Spirit of God. God drove him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's going to be on the onslaught of who? Satan, the god of this world. Now understand, when man left the garden, I want you to realize that while in the garden there was harmony, once man was outside the garden, what do you think dominates? What do you think is now the landscape like? So in the garden, there's harmony. Outside of the garden, we know it's the god of this world, but what is the thing that dominates the landscape now that man's in? Close. Death. It was death in the garden, not the way he died. You know what the other one is?
Sin.
Close. unbelief. So now man's in a landscape where death dominates. Amen. Man is going to die physically and spiritually. Now they're in a place of unbelief. And who's the god of this world? Satan. And he blinds the mind of them which believe not. Okay? So you and I now live in a time, if you go out there, you live in a time of unbelief. That dominates the landscape. It does, amen. How many people do you meet down the road say, "Hey, I'm just trusting God today"? True? How many people do you meet these days and just picks up, "Hey, I love the Bible"? How many people do you see today, "I can actually trust God"? See, we live now in a place of even more unbelief. And that was what man faced. And also death dominated the landscape. So in Luke chapter 9, in verse 31, notice now Christ has stepped into this world. He is our monarch. When he was tested of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, he took the onslaught of the God of this world. And you can read those accounts in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. We won't go through that. But now Christ and his humanity, the incarnation, the God of this world, he is under now that onslaught. And the whole thing was that Satan, if he could get Christ to bow down and worship him. Because you remember Satan has 5 eyes where he wanted to exalt himself. Remember that? The last one in Isaiah was that Satan could be like the Most High. So Satan wants worship. Be careful of the wrong kind of worship. So Satan wanted worship. Now here's Jesus. He's on the Mount Transfiguration. He's now been on this earth for, say, 30-odd years here. And it's not long before he's heading to Calvary, so you've got, say, maybe almost 33 years. And in verse 30, behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias. That would be Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his, what? Decease, which he should accomplish where? At Jerusalem. Now, what you note here is that we see now Jesus Christ talking about one word. What's he going to accomplish at Jerusalem? Death. His death. His what? Say it again. His death. What dominates the landscape? Death. What happened to man in the garden? He died. What happened to Adam and Eve when they were naked? What did God do? Cover them with what? Death. Killed an innocent lamb and covered them, amen? So death now dominates the landscape. Man is appointed once to die, and after this, the judgment. So now there's death. Sin entered into the world by one man. But God is going to bring man back to him. Now I want you to think here for a moment. The same way as man left God by the way of what? Death. Amen. Are we getting this? Yep. Now Jesus Christ is going to accomplish something at Jerusalem. Death. God is going to bring man back through the same way he left. Through death. Who's death? Jesus Christ's death. There's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Through his death. So he's going to bring man back. So that door is going to be open. Now on the Mount Transfiguration, you have Moses and Elijah who are now in glory. Jesus Christ could have gone back to heaven and gone back to the glory that he once had with the Father. Nothing to stop him to go back to glory, go back into perfect harmony with the Lord, go back there. Because there, as in John chapter 17 said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So right there, Christ could have gone back to glory. But because of Adam sinned, for as in Adam, all die. So what happened to God's fallen race? We all died where? In Adam. Adam's fallen race, we died. Are we getting this? You are dead. You're lost. We died in Adam, but even so in Christ shall all men be made what? Alive. So Jesus Christ is going to the way to death. Have you ever noticed if you get away from the Lord, the further you got away from him, it's going to take you the same amount of steps to get back to him? Man fell. So the only way that God's going to bring man back to him is by the way he left. Now, when you look at the monarchs of a tree, when you look at trees and you look at the idea of the use of the cedars of Lebanon and the spiritual meaning they have, and how that Solomon, you know, he did the inside of the temple with those woods, and how a monarch grows and how it stands for, you know, stands the test of time, doesn't it? And as we did last week, you know, it can suffer from judgment by all the brambles and the other things, the undergrowth. We've seen that, haven't we, with the fires, you know. Fires start in Australia because of the undergrowth. Understand, the lost person still has the judgment of God upon them in that sense. But if you look at a monarch, what happens? A tree will live really by the way of death. It's called humus. What do you mean? Humus is when the breaking down of cellular structure of plants, when things fall back to the earth. You know, when the limbs fall off a tree, and it goes back into the ground. What's that? What's happening? That's the principle of what? Death, isn't it? Dies, yet the tree lives off what? Death, because it gets broken down. It's called humus. Well, if you looked at Jesus Christ, you would think he was called the branch in the Old Testament. Yeah, when you look at Christ, that he looked like a branch that fell to the earth, didn't he? And we know that from death comes life. We know that death has dominated the earth. The only way for its power and domination could be broken was for himself, that's God in Christ, to enter into the cycle of birth until the death of the cross. When you think about Christ as a fallen branch, when you look at if the world was to look at him, they would just look at him as someone that what? Died. But when you look in creation, when we see things fall back to the earth, they die, called humerus, and it brings forth what? Life. When you think about Jesus Christ, he died, but his body did not decay. He rose again. Opening the door for me by the way of death. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. By how? Death. Now, I'll just read you Psalm 16, and you can find other verses. Now remember, he's doing it for us. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." You know, in the Old Testament, God did not leave Jesus Christ in hell, did he? So when you look at the idea then, is that Christ fell, he came down to this earth, he died. Who's he doing it for? Us. So God's redemption is for us. Now listen to these verses. Now in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, "made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So God made him to be sin for who? Us. So if God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus Christ he was made to be sin for us. But the grave couldn't hold him. Neither could hell. And he rose again. And that's why he says, I have the keys of death and hell. He defeated Satan. But what's God doing? God's for us, so by way of death, he's going to bring man back by the way of death. By the way of the resurrection, he rose again for who? For us. He rose again for us. He didn't go back to glory in Luke chapter 9. God didn't leave his soul in hell. He's known as the branch in the Old Testament. The branch was broken off. Can you remember Psalm 22 where the prophecy where he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake Jesus Christ? For us. Because he was made to be sin for us. So whose sin then separated God from the Son? Our sin did. In Matthew 26:39, before the trial, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So here's Christ in the garden asking the Father, if it's possible, can you take this cup from me? Because I don't want to be really made to be sin. Amen? Because he knew no sin. But what was the Father's will? That he be made to be sin for who? Us. So let's come back to the story. If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, we're staying on this thought for a moment. And then in Isaiah, which is a tremendous verse, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He had put him to grief. Remember, Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with our grief. Well, now shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why did it please the Lord to bruise the Son? For us. Are we getting this? For us. And in Romans 8:32, and that spared not his own son. Now we remember Adam is the son of God by way of genealogy back from Luke, and yet we are now sons of God if you're saved. And then remember Satan and them and Job were also known as the sons of God. But the Bible said, and he that spared not his own son, but listen to the words, but delivered him for us all. So Jesus Christ was to be declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection, but the Bible says that God spared not his own son, but delivered him for who? Us all. So let's run through this again. If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay? So God didn't spare Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Amen? Are we getting this? Because the only way that God can get man back to himself is by what door? The door of death. Man left by death. God said, I'm going to bring you back by the same way you left. Death. But understand though this, that God couldn't give man eternal life in the state he was in. So it means God's going to have to change our state. Not only just going back to him, but we can't go back into the garden in a fallen state, can we? That's not possible. So what does God do then? He redeems us. So God's redemption is for us. He buys us back. He purchases us. He redeems us with what? His blood. He puts us back in the right state again. Are we getting this? Now, greater is he that is in you, that's Jesus Christ, than he that is in the world. Who is the one in the world?
Satan.
Who is in you and I? We know. Jesus Christ. So greater is he that is in you and I, amen, which is Christ, than he that is in what? The world. Amen. Think about that. You've got to take it by faith. You've got God in you now. After you what? Believe. What did you believe? That Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. What was the part you believed? He rose for our. He rose again. Amen. He died, but he rose. He wasn't a branch that fell into the ground and decayed. The principle in the Bible is death. From death comes life. When man left the garden, you're now in a landscape of death and unbelief. The God of this world just wants to blind the mind of them which believe what not, to keep every man and woman in a state of unbelief. Now, haven't you and I as Christians also been in that same state of unbelief? Again, I'm going to help you with your unbelief. If God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't that help unbelief? If God is for me, who can be? So God's redemption was to redeem us, to bring us back. And it was by his way of redemption, as we know, he did that. Now at the trial, when Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, when he stood before the detractors, when they spat upon him and they went through the whole thing about if thou be the Son of God or the King and all this sort of stuff, the Bible says that he held his peace. So at the trial, Jesus Christ held his peace. Why did Christ hold his peace at the trial, even though it was the false accusations? For us. He held his peace for who? Us. What if Christ had reacted? What if he reacted in the garden? What if he had reacted on the Mount Transfiguration and said, no, I don't want to go back down to death, knowing that he could have gone back to heaven the way he was. He didn't need to go to Calvary. But why did he go there for death, right? So let me not lose my point there, which I have. I'm getting old, guys. Losing it. But he held his peace. You know, the Lord held his peace for us. He didn't react. Mm-hmm. What's our biggest sin, everyone?
Reacting.
Reacting, amen. Yeah. Do you realize that everything that is in your life, God put there? Yeah. Every trial, every problem, every disappointment, everything that is in your life, God put it there. Isn't it amazing when you accept it as being from God, you have what?
Peace.
What happens when you react all the time? You know peace. You have trouble, don't you? We react. Everything that went through Jesus Christ's life on earth was given to him. Every adversary, every problem was given to him by the Father. And yet he quietly took it. Yet as a son he learned obedience. Now if you and I have got Christ in us, we do not need to react. You know, it's amazing sometimes when I realise some of the things that have been in my own life when I've come to the conclusion, oh no, Lord, you've allowed that. As soon as I come to that realisation, I get peace. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know it's there. You put it there. You know the situation. There's nothing that he doesn't know. There's nothing that he hasn't engineered. There's no circumstance that goes unnoticed for the Lord. He puts it there. He held his peace because in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now here we go. What did Eve do in the garden? Transgressed. What did Adam do? Sinned. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. So he held his peace. So the chastisement of our peace was upon him.
and with his stripes we are healed. Christ held his peace for us, and then he was wounded for us, and by doing that, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. So think of a shepherd. We're sheep and we've all gone our own way, yet God laid on the shepherd the iniquity of us all, on Jesus Christ, laid it on him. I think that's why that verse says, God commended his love towards us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's already laid it on him. Now let me just say this again. If God be for us, he's against us. What about your own sin? Don't worry about it. It was laid where?
On Christ.
And we're healed by his stripes we're healed. The chastisement of the peace was upon him. Think about that. My sin was laid upon him. Why? Because God is, say it with me, for us, not against us. If God didn't lay the sin, our sin, upon the Son of God, then we'd have to pay for our own sin. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Or judgment would come upon us. So he did that. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Now remember, on the tree. Remember the tree that was being dead. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, whose stripes we are healed. So Christ died on a tree. And in his body, he bare our sins. But like any branch that falls off a tree, think about it, it decays. What makes something decay? Sin or death, amen? Or corruption or whatever, amen? So Christ has got our sin on him, which was separated him from the Father. Sin creates what? Death, because now you're separated from God, you're separated from the vine, you have no longer harmony with yourself or creation of God. And then, but Christ's body didn't decay. It didn't die, did it? It resurrected. Why? Because it wasn't his sin that he took down to hell. It was our sin. God didn't leave his soul in hell. So let's keep running through this idea. That's why if you read 1 Corinthians 15:15, it talks about the sting of death, where is the victory? So God's resurrection is for our two things. So God resurrected for what was one reason that you could say he, when you look at the resurrection. In Romans 5:1, he says he resurrected for whose justification? Our justification. So if God's for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. If you're justified by God, and he was declared to be the Son of God, which he is, and he, by the resurrection, and you believe on him and he justifies you, who on earth do you have to justify yourself to?
No one.
Amen. Because if God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Are we getting this?
Yes.
I don't need to justify myself. I've already been justified by the resurrection. Why? Because the door's been back open again by the way of death. Whose death? Christ's death. He's going to reinstate me back through that door. How? He's got to change my sinful state. The only one who can touch sin is God, or the hereditary of sin. And how does God touch sin?
Jesus.
What does he cover it with? His own blood.
Yes.
What did Adam and Eve try to cover it with?
Fig leaves.
So he covers our sin with his own blood. What's the Lord doing? He's reinstating us. Because without that sin, where can we go back to? Something like the garden.
Mm-hmm.
A place of harmony.
Yeah.
With myself. Remember Jesus Christ said to love thy neighbour as thyself? Don't walk around and say everyone's better than you are. No, we're all created equal and we're special in God's eyes, amen? Don't get on the downward, I'm just not worthy. And if believers say that, they're nuts, because God, you are worthy because God sent his son to die for us. Amen? Yeah. So we are worthy. But so now, so that state, the redemption changes our state. Because now God can give us eternal life. He couldn't give eternal life to Adam in the fallen, and Eve in the fallen state. Because their covering wasn't good enough. But the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, covers our sin. The only one who can touch sin is God. So God's death, now God covers the sin. What's the Lord doing? Reinstating us. So God before us,
who can be against us? Okay, this is not the message, by the way. I'm just brainwashing you. But have a look with me in Titus 3 verse 4. Titus 3 verse 4. And you really should take this verse as a, write it down and put it in a, Titus 3 and verse 4 and 5. So in Titus 3 verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. So there's God for us. The love of God and our Saviour toward man appeared. And then we come over verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of what? The Holy Ghost. You know that Jesus Christ is a regenerator? He regenerates us. He reinstates us, and then he regenerates us. He gives us what we need. I've been digging in the garden this week, and digging's not really good, and I've been digging out grass and, you know, chipping all that kind of stuff and digging out stones. And who's ever done that, you guys? And the sun is hot and I've been doing that all week, right? Anyway, Jan said she was going to the chiropractor. I said, book me in. So this is Friday, right? And I'm like this, you know, and I've been digging out old grass and doing all this sort of stuff. Why don't you just hire someone? It's going to be a lot easier. So we went to the chiropractor and we left and we felt what? Regenerated. My state had changed. I was walking straight again, amen? And that's what the Lord does to us. He regenerates us. By what? The renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, so he's reinstating us. He's regenerating us. He's putting us back into a state that we can now walk with him. As David said, out of the miry clay, he what? Lifted me. He lifted us out of that slough. Yep. He's lifting us. He's regenerating us. Isn't that what we all need?
Amen.
You know, when you get tired, what do you need?
Rest.
Rest or regeneration. You need rest. You need to be regenerated.
Yeah.
So he says there, so if he's doing that, which he shed on us abundantly for Jesus Christ our Saviour. So if God before us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
No one. And he's regenerating us. He's reconstructed the earth after Lucifer had destroyed it. God regenerates fallen man, as we just read. Why does God have to regenerate us? Because there's two dominating factors that you and I live in today, and the two things that we live in are what? Death and unbelief. We can suffer spiritually. I won't get into the full idea of being spiritual. I'll read you just two verses and I'm just about to finish here. But just listen to what the Apostle Paul said. So we need rest, we need regeneration. There's two sides of us. There's a spiritual side and there's a physical side. Who's ever just been cast down? Who's ever felt fear? You know, that feeling of fear wasn't in the garden. But thank God he's given us a spirit of love and of a sound mind. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, I'll pick it up there. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And remember, we were created from where? The earth. When man fell, he gravitated back to what? Earth. He became earthy. That's why man, through the way of Satan, put creation above man. Creation is not meant to be exalted above us, by the way, because God gave man dominion over the earth. We are to have dominion and we are to subdue it. When we fell, because we're made from the earth, we gravitated back towards the earth because we're made of dust. Yet God puts that treasure in earthen vessels. That's who we are. That the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. Then Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So here we go. He's troubled, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Who's ever just been totally perplexed? He says, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Jesus said he'd never leave us. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, even though we've got all these troubles, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to regenerate me. And the way he does it is by remembering that Christ died for us. He's bearing about the death of the body of Jesus Christ. He died for me. He died for you. That's death. Amen? He's looking at that. Then in Romans chapter 8, and we're almost there, in Romans chapter 8, and you can get all these verses later if you want them from me, but where we started, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. What do you mean? If God's for us, who can be against us? Who can charge us? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for who? Us. Now, the only way God can make intercession for us was by him coming down here to experience what we've experienced. Amen? So he can make intercession. I know how that feels. Then he goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that, what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Nothing can separate us from God. Amen. We've been reinstated. We've been redeemed. He's for us. Greater is he that's in you. That's he that's in the world. What stopped Joshua and Caleb going into the promised land? Now, they did get into the promised land, but what was the problem? What was in the promised land?
Giants.
On the other side of those giants, what was there for the people of God? Rest.
Amen? Yet they couldn't enter in because of one word. Unbelief. Amen? So unbelief will kill us. So if God be for us, he can be against us. But what overcome the giants?
Faith.
So what is the giants in our lives preventing us from having rest? And who's that connected to? No, us. It's my unbelief where I don't get rest. I can't overcome the giant. Who's the giant? I am. Because I just won't believe. I just don't have a strong enough faith sometimes to believe that God, you're for me. I couldn't be going through all this. I couldn't be suffering all this. All this stuff shouldn't be happening to me. Amen? But then I realise, no, God's for me. Then I have a look at all the things he's done for us. Then I realise that God is for us. That helps my faith. And gets rid of unbelief, which is really a problem, really. And as one preacher said, it would kill some of you to think that God is capable without you. Who's ever heard that story? They just can't do it without me. Have you ever met someone like that? They just can't do it without me. And when you look at that person's life, what do they look like? An actual wreck. Because they can't find what? Rest. And as one preacher said, and I love what he said, you know, the trouble with some of you, he said, some of you think that God is not capable without you, whatever you're doing. Then he says, oh, but that will kill me to stop. Amen. Amen. You know what God has to do sometimes? Stop. Quit. Doesn't it kill you? When you've got to stop and put your faith in him. And it kills us. There's the door of death. Because now who am I going to put my faith in? The Lord. Amen. That's rest. Because we really honestly think that the world can't run without us sometimes. But once we do that, we find rest. When you look at a tree, the monarch of the trees, you know, in the winter months and the darkness, sometimes they look dormant, don't they? You ever seen those big trees? If you ever look at the trees of Lebanon, I was watching SBS the other day and they were looking at the pyramids, and below one of the pyramids they've got these, and they were boats for the afterlife, and they were kind of like made as, they were sort of, you could put them together again. They reconstructed one of them, which they would have used. Do you know what the wood was made of? Cedar of Lebanon.
Yeah.
The cedar of Lebanon. They knew some things in those days. But when a tree seems dormant, you know, sometimes just to stop, you might look like you're not doing anything. But when a tree's dormant, it doesn't mean it's dead. Sometimes God will bring us into a place of darkness. It doesn't mean we're dead. He's leading us so he can talk with us. He's leading us to a place where we can hear from him. Do you remember the two on the road to Emmaus? And do you remember what were they talking about? I'll read you what it says. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. As they walked on the road to Emmaus, they were walking under the shadow of what? Death. Whose death were they talking about?
Christ.
And they talked of what had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. So here they are walking under the shadow of death and they're talking about what's happened because they thought it was he that was going to deliver them. And he went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that he hath one to another as he walked and are sad? Remember, they were walking under the shadow of death.
What did Jesus Christ do then? Got the Bible and read it in Luke chapter 4. He opened up the scriptures from Moses, everything revealing to himself. And the eyes are opened in the breaking of bread, death. Picture of Christ. And they walked under the shadow of death. Whose death? Jesus Christ's death. And his death is the door back to who? God. Amen? Died for our sins, he was buried, rose again. Once I realise that God is for me, and here's the key, everyone, this is a devotional thought you could take, it is then and only then that I'm regenerated. Because then the Holy Ghost can come in and say, I've already died for you, now let me regenerate you with the Holy Ghost. And when you get regenerated, you can then enter into his rest. You know, we can't get into God's rest, can we? Not in our own strength, amen, but in his strength we can. And I'll close with this thought. And you can either put your hands up or you can lie. Who's ever done this? Who's ever done this? I'm just going to leave that with the Lord. And why do you keep taking it back? Amen? I'm just going to leave that with the Lord. But then you take it back. The reason you take it back is that you don't have faith. And you know what the faith is? You don't have faith that he's for you. Amen. I'm going to give it to you, Lord, but then I'm going to take it back. Now, hopefully the Lord will come along to you and say, remember Brother Simon spent about an hour and a half teaching you and going through this one thought, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't it true with us? It's almost like we need it drilled into us. Go back through the whole thing. Right from the book of Genesis, God has always been for us. Right up to the end of Revelation, amen. Let's just close. We won't close. You want to close it for him? We'll just close. Let's just close. Father, we thank you for the day. I know it's been a little bit long, but I think it's such a great lesson that we can get from the Word of God that, Lord, you are with us. That you pray to God you'll be with us this week and all the things that we do in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.